It's the second chapter. Titus chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 9 and 10. Will be our text for tonight's study. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What are people constantly trying to do by working out, by diets, by clothes, by styling their hair, by making adjustments in their lives? What really are they trying to do? Why do people sell cars, talk about their wife, their kids, their husbands, the weather, how nice you look, and a host of other things that people might discuss with you on an everyday basis? People are forever trying to improve their image. They're often going through what we call an image crisis, and they're often trying to change or improve their image. We do this all the time, and most time and most things, without even really giving any thought to it. It just seems to be something that we're constantly undergoing. Over the past 20 years, there has been much discussion among brethren and among the religious world at large that the church needs a facelift, that there is something that we need to do to change the image of the church, that it needs to be reshaped, it needs to be remolded, and it needs to be revitalized, and it needs to be done in such a way that it makes itself more in line with mainstream religion, whatever that is, because I don't read that term in the Bible. Why are so many involved in trying to meet man's social needs? Why is so many of religious bodies of people putting so much emphasis upon the physical at the cost of the spiritual? There must be a reason for that. They just don't do it without any reason. Now, the reasons are not divine, but they do have reasons, and there's reasons why they are trying to encourage us to change the image of the church. Not long ago, I heard a man make this statement in a sermon that he was preaching on TV. He said, the church needs to be a place where people can get help. Now, if I were to tell you that tonight, what would you answer to that? Does the church need to be a place where people can get help? Well, the way that I would answer that question, that I believe that is true, but I believe we're going to have to clarify and we're going to have to determine what type of help we're talking about. Because I believe the church needs to be a place of help, but I think it needs to be a place of spiritual help. It needs to attack and it needs to give and provide the greatest need that man has in his life. And it is not the social needs that are his greatest needs. His greatest needs, whether he is homeless, whether he is in poverty, whether he has a disability, whether he's going through detox, or whether he's recovering from drugs or alcohol, or whatever other ills or social ills that he may have in his life, the greatest problem that that person or group of people have in their life is the sin problem. And what they need more than they need anything else is a remedy to that problem of sin. And I believe that the church needs to be a place where men can get answers to that problem. And it needs to be a place that answers and gives God's answer for how to deal with the greatest problem that all of mankind must deal with, and that is the sin and the remedy to that end. Like any other question concerning spiritual matters, God does have an answer. I would like to give you some suggestions tonight that can help us improve the image of the church. I'm all for improvement. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for improvement. And I'm always looking for ways to make things better. But I don't want things better by man's definition. We talked about that this morning. I don't want things better by man's definition, but if there's ways that we can improve the image of the church and make it more pleasing to God, I say amen. I'm ready to do that. And I think all of us would be willing to do that. But what can I do and what can you do to improve the image of the church? And let's make this a little personal tonight. How can we improve as a body the image of the Knollwood Church of Christ? How can we make the image of this church be the image that God would have it to be? What things could we do in order to be able to do that? Well, let's look at the Word of God and see if it will answer that question. First and foremost, if I want to improve the image of the church, I first and foremost must exalt the head of the church. I must exalt Jesus Christ as preeminent in all matters spiritually. He is the one that must be lifted up. He is the one that must be exalted. He is the one that all focus must come around. It must be Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 1. And we want to read verse number 19 through 23. Ephesians 1, begin reading with me in verse 19. It says, "And with exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Christ is the head of the church. He has preeminence in every matter, spiritually speaking. Colossians 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says that he purchased this blood-bought institution with his very blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. He loved the church enough that Ephesians 5:25 says that he was willing to give himself for her. We need to exalt him. We need to put him on a pedestal, if you'll allow me to use that word. We need to exalt him as the supreme being, the supreme focus in the Lord's church. And any church that does not exalt Christ is not improving their image. They are decreasing their image. Because Christ must be exalted in all matters. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the first couple of verses there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Church of Corinth had a problem with their image. Their image was lacking in many areas. And Paul wrote this first letter to try to get them to change some of the things that they were doing. But in the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or with the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And then this is also carried out in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. If we want to improve the image of the church, we must let Christ be in his proper place. And in the Lord's church, Christ has top billing. Not me, not the elders, not the name that we go by. The thing that has top billing in the Lord's church is the Lord. He must be exalted in all areas if we want the church to be in the image that God would have it to be in. Next, if we want the church to improve its image, we must have members who live morally pure lives. We must demonstrate to the world what it means to be a child of God. We need to be the best advertisement that the church has. We need to be the drawing card by the lives that we live. Turn over to Philippians, the second chapter, and look at verse 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 14. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You see, we need to be a light in a dark place. We need to exemplify all that is right, all that is good, all that is holy in Christ Jesus by the life that we live upon this earth. The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 and 16, "But as he called you as holy, you also must be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that he should lay hands suddenly on no man's sin, but to keep himself pure. To keep ourselves pure. James 1, in the 26th verse, the writer of James talked about pure religion. He said, if anyone among you think that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that we visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. My life as a Christian must exemplify all that is right, all that is holy, all that is righteous according to God by the life that I live. You know, Jesus taught this very principle back in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13 through verse 16, when he told us that we are the salt and the light of this earth. In that great sermon, Jesus made this statement, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the gravest problems that is facing the church is that it has the Israelite problem of old. It is trying to be like the nations around about them. They're trying to be just like everybody else. God did not intend for the Lord's church and His people to be like everybody else. God expects us to be different. He expects us to live different. He expects us to talk different. He expects our focus to be different. He expects our direction to be different. And by doing that, men and women who never will allow you to open a Bible up in their home, will never sit down with you and study the Bible, you can show the proper image of the church and of the Lord who purchased that church by living a morally pure, good life before men. You know what? That is the best, best advertisement that the Lord needs. And brethren, when we can tell no difference between those in the world and those in the church, we are not going to attract those who are on the outside looking in. What would be the motivation? What would be the motivation for someone to come and be a part of the Lord's church when the ones that are in the Lord's church are living just like the world is? There's no motivation. There's no contrast. There's no difference demonstrated. You know, through every age of people, beginning with Adam and all the way through Bible history, God has expected His people to be better, to do better, to live better, to act better. Why? Because He wanted us to be able to teach those around about us what it means to be a child of God. And brethren, you don't need to put this on your bumper sticker. You don't need to put it on the back of your car. You don't need to get Jesus First bumper stickers or license plates on your cars. You don't need to get a lapel pin in your pin that puts Jesus First. You don't have to wear things that tell people that you're a Christian. All you got to do is live the life. All you've got to do is live a life that is morally pure. That will improve the image of the church. Brethren, let me give you another little facet of this. One of the things that we've been fussing about over the last decade is this marriage question, and about divorce, and about adultery, and about such things. If some of my brethren have their way, they would allow every adulterer in the Lord's church, as long as they would just repent, but they could stay in adultery. Brethren, that does not improve the image of the church. It does not. You do not cause people to get out of sin by watering down sin. That does not work. And brethren, we say, well, I can remember 10 years ago. I can remember 10 years ago when this subject came up when I was out west. I can remember telling people of the danger that I saw on the horizon if we tried to water down the directions and the concepts that God had. And they said, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. You think not? You know, today in the United States, 10 years later, there are 29 churches in the United States. In 29 of the 50 states, at the moment that I'm speaking, and it may be more than that, but my last count, I lost count at 29, and this is not something that I track to find out how it's going, but at last count, 29 states have homosexual churches of Christ in them. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Homosexual churches of Christ. Well, I guess they can't teach on Romans chapter 1. I guess they can't teach 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. They certainly can't teach Leviticus chapter 18 and 19 that says that it's an abomination to God. And under the Old Testament, it was a sin that was guilty of death, gave the death penalty. In Romans chapter 1, it says it's against nature. It says it's a shameful thing. It says it's part of a reprobate mind that God turns him over to do more ungodliness. How could such a thing be? Because what we're trying to do is accommodate. Brethren, you can't accommodate and improve the image of the church. Listen to me. You lessen the restraints. You loosen the regulations. You loosen the laws that God gives. And you just let them, you just give them in a little bit. You're not going to improve the image of the church. You're going to destroy it. Because I believe the Bible says that the church is to be the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. What does God want to return to his Father? A pure and unchastened bride. Sin does not purify things. It makes it impure. So we must live morally pure lives. I'm going to tell you something else that will prove the image of the church is that we fulfill the spiritual work that God gave the church. You know, God didn't give this work to the world. He never intended for the world to do the work of the church. He never intended the alien and those outside of his body and those that are in other religions. He never intended nor designed for them to do the spiritual work that must take place in the church. The church needs to be busy in the work that God gave her to do instead of the work that men are trying to get her to do. There is a difference. Brethren, I'm not against change if it improves things. I'm not against innovation if it will cause things to be better in the way that will be more pleasing to God. You know, we've made many innovations in the Lord's church that have been for the better. You know, we can reach more people today than they could even think about reaching by mass media that we can reach today that was not possible in the days of the apostles. You know, but that has a double-edged sword. We can also reach it with more ungodliness. And we can also reach it with more things that are wrong than we ever could before. The mass media age has two sides. We can reach with the good, but we can also reach with that which is bad. The kingdom is spiritual, brethren. And if the kingdom is spiritual, then what type of work does it have? It has a spiritual work. Jesus himself said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And listen to the Apostle Paul in verse number 14 and 15. He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know. I want you to listen to what Paul says. That you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That you may know how to conduct yourselves in the house of the church of God, of the living God, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. There is a way that God expects us to live and work in his church. Now, the Bible also tells us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15. We are also to teach them to obey all things that God commanded, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We are to go and we are to spread the gospel to all those that we come in contact with, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We are to simply teach, to baptize, and to reteach. If you want to sum up the work of the church, it can be summed up in that nutshell. We are to teach, baptize, and teach some more. We are to continue to be edified. But brethren, you look at the religious world at large today, and the emphasis is not on the spiritual, it is on the physical. Now, did I just come up with that in my mind? Is that just my opinion? You think it is. You take a look, you go drive around Beaver Creek and Xenia, and you go around Dayton, and you look at some of these so-called churches, and you look and see what they're building. They're not building churches, they're building things that are constructions to men's vain glory. They're building recreation centers. They're building fellowship halls. They're building family life centers that deal with all the social ills of man, with drug rehabilitation. A few years ago, there was an article in Time magazine, and it was talking about the church search. And one of the things that this article says, that the churches that were growing most were two types of churches. What do you think were the two things that caused church to have the most growth? Following God's pattern? No. Fulfilling man's spiritual need for redemption, for sin, to do something with the sin problem? No. In order, was edifying the body, was that causing churches to grow more? No. The two groups of churches that were growing the most, and the reason they were growing the most, is because, one, they had drug and alcohol rehabilitation programs. You know, all that tells me there's more alcoholics and drug addicts in the world. That's all that tells me. I already knew that. And then, second of all, those that had youth ministers. Well, that kind of leaves us out, doesn't it? Brother, does that mean I'm not concerned about the youth? Yes, I am. Does that mean I'm not concerned about those who are having problems with drug and alcohol and other kind of addictions? No. That doesn't mean I'm not concerned about it. But that is not the work that God gave the church to do. That is the work that He gave us to do as individuals. He did not give the church to be a social haven for all the ills that man can dream up for himself. That is not the work of the church. That is the work of secular things. You know, I was in a place that had a gospel meeting. Again, I'm going to use that term very loosely. But in this particular meeting, the man made the statement that we in the Lord's church will never be able to reach man until we first meet his social needs. I just got one question about that. And I raised my hand and asked the man who made that statement. He called himself a gospel preacher. I just have one question. I want to know where that is in the book. I want to know where the book says that what we do to draw men is meet their social needs first. You know what that's called, brethren? The whole man concept. And I'm going to tell you, that doesn't improve the image of the church. That destroys it. You know how I know that to be true? John 6, verse 44. The Bible says, how can you believe, I'm one chapter behind, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There is only one drawing card to bring men to Jesus Christ, and it's not coffee and donuts. It's not chicken leg fellowship. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that won't draw them, they can't be drawn. And when are we going to quit making excuses for that? When are we going to quit trying to reach the world by the world standard? What are we trying to get done? Are we trying to fill our buildings? Or are we trying to please God? That's really what it gets down to. Who among us is not wanting a full building? I want a full building. I'm sure the elders want a full building. I think they'd want that we'd have to build on because we got so many people coming in. But are we willing to compromise to do that? Are we able to change the standard? Are we able to change the guidelines and the goals and the focus in order to do that? I'm going to tell you, you can do it. You can do it and you can fill your building. And I'll give you an example. There's a church right down the road here. It has 1,200 members. Has an 80-piece orchestra. Has two services every Sunday because they got so many people. They have a playground that would put most schools to shame. They have a nursery that runs 5 days a week. Oh, they got them. They got buses that go all over Xenia and Dayton, and they take, and the reason I know all these things is because they send me their bulletin every month. And they brag about all these things. My question is, what are we bringing them to? Are we bringing them and drawing them by the Lord's word and by what He wants the church to be, or are we making it what men want it to be? Brethren, I want to suggest to you tonight that if you're trying to draw men by man's standards, you're going to get what you draw. And whatever it takes to get them there, you're going to have to continue to improve to keep them. You know, I often remember an old preacher in the debate made the statement, if you get them in by coffee and donuts, you're going to have to serve a hamburger and hot dogs to keep them. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. Because you know what? Somebody's always going to be outdoing you. And you're going to have to try to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. Brother, you want to improve the image of the church, make it spiritual that God made it. The work of the church is spiritual. Put the emphasis where God placed it. I think it's a tragedy, brethren, that souls are lost and dying and that the world and religion is more concerned about their social problems than they are about their soul problem. I think there's something wrong with that picture. I believe if you look at the Bible, you'll see that indeed is true. I'm going to tell you something else that will prove the image of the church. And that is a healthy reliance and dependability and a deep reverence for the Word of God. There needs to be a reverence and a deep awe of respect for this book. And if that is not there, the church will go into error. The church will follow the road to apostasy if there is not a deep underlying reverence and respect for God's Word. We must understand the value of God's Word. It is the most powerful thing known to man. Romans 1 verse 16, you know this passage well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. James 1 verse 21 says the engrafted Word is able to save the soul. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17, it says all Scripture is inspired by God. Verse 17 says it equips man to every good work. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible also tells us over and over again that it is by God's Word that we may remain faithful to Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it right out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, look at the first two verses. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if, look at that word, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. We need to understand the value of God's Word. We need to rely upon it for everything that we say and do in the Lord's church. There must be a book. There must be a chapter. There must be a verse. There must be a thus saith the Lord for what we do, how we do it, why we do it. We must have scriptural backing by God. And if we do not, it is not worth doing. It is not worth continuing to do if we do not have a thus saith the Lord. Brethren, what you have today in the world and what you have in many churches are people who are unknowledgeable of what the book says. You know why that is? Because they put too much faith in the man that stands where I'm standing. Your faith does not reside in me. It is not true because I say it's true. It's not true because I'm a gospel preacher. It's not true just because I'm a good person. You think that I'd never lie to you. That does not make it so. In Acts 17, verse 11, Paul commended the Bereans because they searched the Scriptures daily. You know what is the most wonderful thing to the ears of a preacher? Turning the pages of this book. You know why? Because that proves you're not taking it for granted by what I'm telling you. And you know what? How did every church end up apostate that is apostate? Somebody went to sleep out where you're at. Somebody took error and never checked it out and just accepted it and ran with it. You know, we give a lot of heat to the false teacher. And rightfully so. He's going to stand and give an account for what he taught. But you know what? That doesn't help us in the pews if we allow it to happen. You remember one of the things that me and Brother Sellers and Brother Hastings in the class, in the adult class, we continually try to teach in those classes is that, yes, God's leaders were corrupt. And yes, God's leaders led them in a way that was different from what he wanted, but that did not erase their responsibility. Even though they were led in the wrong way, they had a responsibility to know what the book said. Brethren, we need people to preach more Bible, not less. We need more of an emphasis upon Scripture, not less. We need more emphasis on the thus saith the Lord, not less. We need more book, chapter, and verse preaching, not less. And we need more of a desire to hear God's Word than anything else. And brethren, if we don't have that, we're in danger. If we don't have that respect for God's Word, then we're in danger of being led down the path that will lead us to be apostate. And brethren, don't think it can't happen. We got too many examples all around us. You got examples in this very city. That churches that once stood for the truth are no longer do. How did it happen? They lost their respect for the Word of God. And whenever that happens, that doesn't improve the image of the church. When a church refuses to respect God's word, how can that improve their image? It can do nothing but destroy it. I'm telling you something else that will improve the image of the church. We need to be joyful and we need to be contented people. You know, contentment is a wonderful thing. Let me ask you a question. Who has more reason to be happy in this world than us? You know, to me, that's an easy question. Who understands better that God created this world? Understands that God gave man to be dominion over all that he created, gave him everything he needed to sustain his life, made all the provision for him, that even though he sinned and fell short, that God made the provision and the avenue that he would give him redemption, that he would forgive him of his sins, and one day he could spend eternity in a place that's beyond our comprehension to understand. Who has more reason to be happy than us? Who has more reason to be contented than us? Too many times we act like we are tied with a ball and chain. Christianity is something that is a drudge. It's a burden. It's something that we bear, and it's sometimes we give the appearance that there's no fun in Christianity. You know, I've had more than one person tell me, you know why I'm not Christian? Because some of the most unhappy people I know in the world are Christians. Something wrong with that statement. How can we be unhappy when we have been granted the greatest blessings in life? How in the world can we be unhappy about that? How can we be unhappy that we have been pardoned from our past sins? How can that make us unhappy? How can it make us unhappy that if we know that we live faithfully and we do the best of our ability to serve God, that when we die, that death is not the end, it's just the beginning, and we have the hope and the assurance of heaven when we die? How can that make us unhappy? It can't. If we believe it. If we understand it. You know, Paul had much to say about contentment. In Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. And I should be in 4. See, my mind caught up, Ben. 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 11. For now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Listen to what Paul says here. I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Why, Paul? Why should I learn to be content? I know how to be abased. I know how to be bound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ with strengtheneth me. We need to learn to be content. Are you content tonight? Are you content in the life that you live? Are you content with the provisions that God has made for you? Are you content with the promises that God has made in the after while? Does that bring you contentment? Or are you always striving to gain the gold at the end of the rainbow and never finding it? You know, I feel sorry for people that strive for that rainbow and that gold and never find it. Because not only do they never find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, they have an unhappy journey as they go. You know, contentment, you know, the Bible says, contentment with godliness is great gain. 1 Timothy 6. You know, there's gain in learning to be content. You know, I believe very much in the promise of God. And I believe God knows my weaknesses better than anybody else does. You know, I thank God sometimes that I don't have to struggle with some things that other people have to struggle with. Let me give you an example. I'm glad I'm not filthy rich. Now that might seem odd, but I'm not. I'm glad I'm not. You know why? Because it might corrupt me. I might put more trust in my money than I do in God. And I might begin to think of myself better than I ought to. But I don't have to worry about that. And that doesn't trouble me. You know, I may not be like other men, but that doesn't trouble me. I admire qualities in other people. There are people, even in this congregation, some of the abilities that they have that I admire greatly. But you know what? I don't wallow in self-pity about it. I just find my notch and I fill it. That's all I can do. I learned to be content. Brethren, there's great peace of mind in being content. Last but not least, you want to prove the image of the Lord's church? We need to be a united people. We need to be people who have unity. Remember the problems at Corinth? Man, these people, they had all kinds of problems. They were carnal-minded. They were following men instead of following God. They were putting up with sin in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They were unsure about some questions about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. They were taking each other to law. In 1 Corinthians 11, they were corrupting the Lord's Supper, not doing it in the proper attitude. They were carnal-minded, and on we could go. They had many problems. And what was it doing? It was causing division. And you know, Proverbs chapter 6 says, God hates division. God hates those that sow discord among brethren. We talked, John talked about last week about Psalms 133 in verse 1. You remember that psalm we studied on Wednesday night? We talked a little bit about unity. No, we're not going to rehash all that tonight. But in Psalms 133 in verse 1, no, John, I'm not going to bail you out. Verse 1 says, Lord, remember David. I mean, 132. I just saw 1:3. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a church that had problems? Serious problems? Was it a happy experience? I've been there. I don't ever want to go back. I don't ever want to go through that again. But you know what? I'm also a realist enough to understand that it can happen again. And it can happen by two reasons. One is one I've already talked about. Is one, when people lose an appetite and a desire and a respect for God's word, then they will accept something less. That's going to cause problems. Second thing that can cause problems is people who become self-willed, who want their way above everything else. You know, I've been in meetings with brethren. I'm ashamed to say this, but it's true. I've been in meetings where brethren say, it's going to be this way, I'm going to cause problems. And I was a young man at that time. Had I not been a little older like I am now and a little bit more well-seasoned, I probably would have said, you're not going to cause any problems. Because if that's your attitude, you're not going to be here. Because, brethren, what can destroy a church quicker than problems within the church? You think about it. You know the answer to that question. There's nothing that can bring it down a church quicker than internal problems. Now, that mean we compromise for the sake of compromise? No. But you know, one of the things we talked about Wednesday night, and I appreciate this. Many of you said this in Bible class Wednesday night, and I appreciate it. We've got to have a respect and a willingness to examine whatever we do by the book, and wherever it takes us, whatever direction it leads us, and whatever it says to do, that's what we're going to do. That must be our mindset. And if that is not our mindset, sooner or later, we're going to come to a hill that we can't climb. We need to understand that a group that is united is attractive. Let me ask you a question. Would you ever become a member of Knollwood if you came here your first time and these people just couldn't stand to be with each other? They're at each other's throat, they're bickering. Would you just welcome yourself and would you just run to join a place like that? No. You know, I've been in Lord's churches where you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. It was like going into a place that was a dynamite cage. And it had a long fuse and we're just waiting for it to blow. Brethren, how is that attractive to the world? How does that demonstrate Christ-likeness? How does that demonstrate pleasantness and beauty and unity? It doesn't. It doesn't, and it's not attractive, and it does not improve the image of the church. People who are united can encourage others to see what unity can give them in Christ. We can make that an attractive quality for the Lord's church. And I'm going to tell you, I think sometimes we think preachers, they do nothing, but they always try to say what's wrong instead of what's right. I want to tell you a secret tonight. Well, it's not a secret. I might have mentioned it before. But I want to tell you that one of the first things that impressed me about this church when I came here 3 years ago. 3 years ago in April, matter of fact, today is the third anniversary of me and my family arriving here. But, you know, one of the first things that attracted me about this church, and I know I'm going to be sorry what I'm about to say, but it's true, that when the amen was said, this building didn't clear out. That tells people something about you. and you are to be commended for that. Now, if you get out a little earlier, I would appreciate it sometime. But brethren, I'd rather have that problem than the problem of when amen is said, this building is cleared. And brethren, I've been there. And there's nothing attractive about it. And there's nothing that encourages growth. What it does is discourage people. It demonstrates a love that you have one for another. You ought to be commended about that. That is an attractive quality. And brethren, that is something that does not just happen. That is something that's developed by love and an application of what the Bible says. These things will improve the image of the church. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 488. Yeah, remember. Let me ask you tonight in closing, does no one have an identity problem? Do we need a facelift? Do we need to improve our image in any of the areas that I've stated tonight? If we do, then let's do it. If we have any of these areas that we're lacking in, let's take care of it and let's be what God would have us to be. Brethren, the bottom line in all of this and lessons like this is for us to truly examine what we are, what we promote to others, and how we're doing God's business here. Brethren, this church is a light in Beaver Creek and in the surrounding area. And we are to be an example to those who are lost and dying in sin. And we cannot do that by not understanding that it takes every member of this church working together to do what they can do, each of us with our individual talent, and all of us working together for the cause of Christ. And when we do that, we make this an attractive thing for other people to want to be a member of. Brethren, I'm not saying that we ought to do it just to bring people in. That's a byproduct. We ought to do it because that's the only way we're going to get to heaven. That's the only way we're going to be saved in the end. And brethren, that makes it important, doesn't it? I don't believe that man figured out a better way than God. I don't believe man can improve upon what God has designed. God in his infinite wisdom gave a design, he gave a pattern, and it's in the scriptures, and when men work and live and follow that pattern, they can be better than anything that man can think up or dream of. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become a member of the greatest institution this world has ever known. Not because it was built by men, because it was built by God. That institution is the church. Jesus died for it. He gave the design for it. He built it. He promised to build it. And by being a member of that church, we put ourselves in a position that we will be part of the redeemed when God sends his son to redeem those who are his children. We don't say this in any arrogant or boastful way, but there is no safety outside the church. And I can only tell you that because I cannot find any other answer in the Bible. There is no haven of safety outside the body of Christ. You must be in the body in order to make sure that your life is right with God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, consider the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Remember what he did for you. Think about the cross. Think about all the provision that God has made to make it possible for you to be a member of this great thing called the church. To be able to have your sins remitted. To make you a child of God. To make you a joint heir. To give you hope when this life here on earth is over. Because you know all of us, every one of us in this audience, are one day closer to the grave today than we were yesterday. And we're all heading there. And the only difference it's going to make when we get there, not what we gained in this world, not what the world thought of us, not the prestige and the renown that we got from men, but the only thing that's going to make a difference at the grave is what our relationship is with God at that time. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you are not doing things that improve the image of the church. By the things that you're doing, you're showing dishonor to God. You need to correct that. You need to straighten that out. And you can pray to God and he'll forgive you. If we can help you in any way tonight to do what God would have you to do so that you might be in a safe condition, let us help you as together we stand.